So this morning we're going to move right into our message. I will try and keep it short. I've actually made really good time this morning. Wow, how did we do that? But I will try and keep it short. I know when a pastor says that, everyone's like, yeah, sure, okay, whatever. But let me pray for the message this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chance to stand here and to be the mouthpiece, the tool that you will use to speak to your people, Lord. Father, may all glory and honor and any praise fall from me and go to you. May anything that I say that is not in the Spirit fall to the ground and be counted worthless and be forgotten. But everything that comes from the Spirit, may it speak to the hearts of your people. May, as you've done before, do today and give me better words than I could ever write. May you give me a better message than I could prepare. May you speak through me with your Spirit. And as we spend this time in 1 Peter, may we look at what happened in the first world and learn to apply that to our 21st century world. And Father, just protect us, keep us safe, and bless this time in your word. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so before we begin, like I said, we're going to be in 1 Peter. All right, and there's a reason I chose 1 Peter. And the reason is I have spent the last several weeks of class going through this, and I've realized something. This book is amazing for the church. It's just awesome. Like, we could say that about every church or every book. But this one really speaks to the situation we're in, especially coming in a new year. And I know some of you think, oh, good, it's the holiness pastor, the one that tries to convict me on my sins. Well, today I'm not doing that. Yeah, I'm going to talk about sin for a minute, but it's not going to be the passage that we're going to focus on. Today I want to encourage you to go through the year. Today we're going to talk about trials and how to view those trials and how to look at trials that are coming this year and walk through them. Because I think 1 Peter is just awesome at this. So, let me read the passage really quick. To God's elect, exiles, or sorry, I'm sorry. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise to God for a living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, like I said, Peter is awesome. His message of application to the church nowadays is really easy when we learn some few basic things about his letters. But the theology, even in this verses 1 through 2, the introduction is so thick and rich. We spent a whole week in class arguing about every word in it. And I know you guys are like, yeah, that's what Bible college people do. You guys are annoying. But if you look at those words that he uses, they're all Old Testament language, but they're not directed to a Jewish audience. He's bringing in the Gentiles into the promise of God. And he's using language like exile. Man, those are big words. It is awesome. But let me simplify it for you. Ready? So by knowing Peter's intention, let me simplify this for you. Peter wrote the letter for God's people throughout Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, okay? Who are being faithful, waiting for their true home that is promised through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of salvation and the work he is doing to sanctify them through the Spirit. That's the intro. Okay? These are God's people. They're being persecuted. And Jesus has already done the work to save them, and we are sanctifying them through the Spirit. Okay, that's the message. That's the introduction. But he ends with grace and peace and be yours in abundance. And grace is more of a modern Christian word at the time, but peace right there is a Hebrew word. And it's so important that he used both of those. So like I said, we spent like a whole week just looking at that. But I simplified it for you. You don't have to do that. See, some argue that he's addressing the Jewish Christians in Asia Minor. But when we go into the future, or go in further into the book, what we're going to see is he talks about them who had a previous life of sin and who now avoid that life of sin. And he relates it to the sins that are going on in Roman culture. Okay? Those weren't the sins of the Jewish people. The Jewish had their sins, but they weren't the ones coming out of the Roman culture. And he uses the terms like, these are the sins of your past life, and things like that. So, he's obviously talking to a Gentile audience, which is so important, because he uses the term exile. Well, these are Gentile audience in their homeland. Why are they exiles? Why? See, this is the beginning of Nero's persecution. And yeah, Jews are fleeing Rome, but once again, this is not his intended audience. See, I believe he's using the term exile because these are all the same as we are. They are people who are not in their eternal home, in their true home, in the home that God provides. They are awaiting that. They are exiles from that home, same as we are today. So he wrote the letter first to encourage them in their faith. That's the first intention he starts off with, and that's the one we're going to cover today. Next, he's going to teach them how to conduct themselves with others, including the government, who at this time is pagan, not Christian, but pagan. The Christian Rome doesn't come until much later. Teach them how to live with those outside of the faith. Man, that's important today. Social media and everything else. How do we live with people outside of the faith who have different opinions from us? So important. Teaches them how to conduct themselves before God. Something we could all use a reminder of. And teach them how to conduct themselves as a church. And he really kind of focuses on the elders too. So like I said, this is such an important letter. But the lessons of Peter here can be applied to churches all over the world. Let's look at Iraq, Iran. Let's look at Iraq and Syria, where ISIS came through and killed Christians, burned church, destroyed churches that were there for 1,000+ years, burnt our artifacts. How about North Korea? Where the mere utterance of the name of Jesus Christ means the secret police are going to show up in your home, take your family, and none of you are ever going to be heard from again. What about China? Right now you can go and read Voice of the Martyrs, all the others. They're holding secret trials for pastors and locking them up on trumped up charges. They're knocking down entire church buildings right now. I didn't see that in the mainstream media, did you? So yeah, Peter's message is so pertinent to these persecuted Christians. But what about us? What about in Christians in America right now? See, we sit here in relative protection, in relative safety. I mean, we are. There's been attacks on church buildings, but not to the point where we meet in secret. We meet in a giant building with the church name outside of it. Okay? We don't fear the government secret police kicking down our door and hauling us off all to jail or putting us against the wall to be shot, right? See, the application of 1 Peter is simple here. We are not in our home. We are awaiting our true home. The church does not fit in this world, and we don't fit in this world because we weren't meant to. You are not chosen out of the world to be part of the world. Okay? We're supposed to be encouraged by Peter as we look forward to our eternal home. And be instructed how to live this life as we wait for our eternal citizenship. How to be holy in an unholy world. And once again, it's the same application almost 2,000 years later. Jesus in John 15, 19 says, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." We're not to view this world as this life as our home. You as a believer, once again, are chosen out of the world, not chosen to be a part of the world. Don't put your hope in this kingdom. If you are in Christ, this is just a step on the journey to our eternal home. We're exiles from the citizenship of the kingdom of God. See, listen, I love my country. I'm not going to sit up here and bash America, because I think we got it pretty good over here. You all know that at 18 years old, I raised my right hand and I swore to defend this country with my life. I voted in every election I participated in. I was able to. I went to and I volunteered to serve my country in a time of war. I'm a veteran. But I don't put my hope in this country. I don't put my hope in its leaders. I pray for them. But I'm hoping in Jesus Christ. I'm hoping in that kingdom that is yet to come. I'm hoping in that eternal home. So that's where I desire to be. So again, just realize we are modern exiles. Do not forget you are a citizen of heaven passing through in an exile, waiting our true and glorious home of God. And how beautiful will that homecoming be? When you see Christ face to face, when sin, death, war, famine, poverty are no more. How glorious will that day be? How beautiful will that homecoming be? I can't tell you how much I wait for that. And whether he brings it in this lifetime, which I hope he does, or whether I die and go see it, matters little to me. I want it to come now. I wish the clouds would just part and the sun would come down and Jesus would come down riding his white horse. Would love that to happen right now. But ultimately, that's what I long for. It's not this country. This leads me to my next point. Praise and trials. This is where Peter goes. See, we are never promised an easy life here. You know, in fact, if you're a follower of Christ, it's probably going to be more difficult for you. But it's our job to praise God through it. And I'm going to show you why. Peter goes on to say, even to these persecuted, exiled Christians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, James has a very convicting book. If you ever want to have some fun with your life, go read James. But he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Romans 5. I'm sure y'all know where I'm going right here. But Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, Peter isn't alone in telling us about these trials. The trials are going to come our way, and we can cite James, Peter, Paul, pretty much, Jesus himself. What are they meant to do? The trials are meant to purify our faith. That's what a trial does. See, it's so easy to be a Christian when everything's going well, right? When we have money, when, security, we have our good job, good family, everything's just going great. It's so easy to praise God and be a Christian. I can name 100 things right now off the top of my head that I'm thankful to God for. But what happens to your faith when it's time for the test? So recently I was sent this bit from a Joel Osteen sermon. You could call it a sermon if you want to. I don't know. That's not what I call it. But he was talking about how God doesn't want us to walk through trials. We're going to come to that in a second. See, in his sermon, he talks about poverty and trial and how God doesn't want us to do the trials. He says that when we struggle, when we are poor, when we don't look nice, don't have success, when we don't dress right, how do we bring God honor? He says if he brought his children up on stage and they were hungry in ragged clothes, how would you think of him as a father? See, I don't think, no, the last time I've ever been that angry. I will be honest with you. I was angry. I just wanted to go in there and type in all caps and yell to anyone who would listen. That is exactly when God reveals how great he is, how glorious he is, and how you testify to how awesome our God is. Right? I mean, isn't that exactly when God shows up and we see how faithful he is? Can I get an amen? Who has done this? Who has walked through this? I just can't imagine what my faith would look like if God didn't make me walk through the fire. How superficial would it be? Would I even trust when the rubber meets the road and my life is coming to an end? What comes next? Trials purify our faith. See, I've never seen how awesome God is when everything was going well. When everything was going wrong in my life and when I had nothing I can do about it, that's when God moves mountains. That's when God works miracles. I have nothing to offer, but here he comes and he shows me how faithful he is. See, I've been at the bedside. I was a CNA for a while, an EMT. I've been at the bedside of many a dying person. But when I was writing the sermon, I thought about, trials. And what is the ultimate trial? That moment you know it's coming to an end and everything is laid on the table. And I've been at the bedside of a dying person who was an unbeliever. And I've been at the bedside of a person who was a believer. And the person who was a believer, he wasn't angry. He was rejoicing and testifying how awesome God was and how he couldn't wait to go home. He was excited, rejoicing at the fact that he would go home. We were sad to see him go because I actually loved this man. He was just one of those patients that you never forget. And I loved this man. I was sad to see him go, but I knew right where he was going, church. That unbeliever was a whole different feel. He was angry, kicked us out of his room. He would fight everything you did. It was just horrible. He was so bitter. The fact is, actually, these two men were dying of pretty much the same thing. See, the fire that refines gold, strips away the impurities. Same with our faith. And gold will perish, but that faith that's left behind, that's for eternal. Nothing can remove that. So when you walk through these trials, learn how awesome God is. How faithful God is and how amazing is our God. When the rubber meets the road, when everything's falling apart, when you are called to put everything that makes you feel secure on the line to serve and glorify God, what will be your response? Are you going to let that fire refine you? Are you going to fight it? Are you going to trust in God? Give Him praise even in that moment. I changed up my illustrations this morning because I wanted to use a young woman of our church. Sorry, Libby. See, this young woman is traveling across the world to bring the news of Jesus. She's leaving her family, her friends, her safety, everything that she knows to go to another culture to share Jesus, and how terrifying that can be. But watching her bravely go through this, because I've been talking to her for quite a while about it now, and I'm watching her and I'm bravely watching her bravely go through this and inspiring and trying to encourage her, it's been amazing to watch her grow in this. Okay? It's been awesome. And I can't wait for her to get back, because I can't wait to hear about it. When you get back, you're going to come over and have dinner with my wife and I, and I want to hear all about it. Because I want to hear how it refined her. How trusting God and stepping out of her comfort and safety zone refined her. Some of you know that... my wife's going to love me here. Some of you know that when we were called here, we had a four-month-old baby. We had a safe job, safe, secure job, both of us. We had a tiny little cheap house. We had basically everything going right for us when we came here. And I don't know if you know this, but women generally like security. I mean, it's one of those things that separates us, right? My wife likes security. So when I came home, and I told her I've been praying, and I put my resume in to serve in Brimfield, there was an instant start to the test of her faith. Her faith in God and her faith in me. See, when we came here, we put our house on the market. We lived with our in-laws for a minute. Thank you, Mom and Dad. they helped us get everything ready to go. And we moved here. She got a new job. She moved away from her friends. I took this new job. We didn't know what it would be like here. We didn't know you people. I can say that I love you people. And it's been a great, great time here. But we didn't even know how long we would serve here. But we stepped out in faith. And if you know my wife, you know that she really doesn't like change. So this has been a real big test of her faith. And I've watched this moment of when she said, okay, God, I will follow you because I feel you calling us here. And I've watched her take that moment and I've watched it refine who she is in God. I've watched it chisel away other things in her life. It's been awesome. And it wasn't fun to move and do all this stuff with a little baby. Especially when you're, you know, brand new father, and you're like, I have to step out and I have to trust. So there's a lesson here. Don't be a pastor's wife or you end up as a sermon illustration, right? I mean, I'm sure she's fine with me talking behind her back. She's not here to defend herself, but you know. So what's my point? God is going to call you into trials and refine your purify your trust and faith in Him. I'm not telling you this so you look at me as some favorable light. I'm not telling you this so you look at my wife with some favorable light, or Libby for some favorable way. I'm telling this because it's testimonies of how great and how awesome is our God. How He delivers us through these trials when we trust in Him and when we praise Him. And it's not easy, but it's hard. And it's meant to be hard. So when James, or what Peter's saying, James, What Peter's saying is we can walk through these trials and even give God praise when we remember the promises that he has given us. You look at this passage and, you know, let me just read this one verse again really quick. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. The promises of God are forever. They're eternal. Trust in God. Praise God through the trial. Give him the glory and watch him refine your faith. Everything that you thought might be important might change. And maybe you'd have walked through our trials differently. But ultimately, the way to do it is still to praise him. It's still to trust in him. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, I pray you do so today. You don't have to change anything. Just lay everything down at the foot of the cross. Accept the free gift of God's grace. There will be a trial you'll have to face, even if that trial is the last day of earth. Without Jesus, you will stand guilty of your sin. God's standard is perfection, and we fall short. But if you are in Christ, if you have trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection, that guilt is removed from you. And the Bible says that you are a new creation. Behold, the old has passed and the new has come. That word passed there means that you are literally dead. The old you is dead and the new has come. All your sin is removed from you and put on Jesus. See, if you believe in his death, he has taken your sin from you. If you believe in his burial, if you believe in his resurrection, which proves who he was, when you die, you'll stand in front of God. And at that moment, you're going to hear one of two things. Well done, my good and faithful servant, for those who have trusted in Jesus. For those who haven't, depart from me, I never knew you. That's the two options. Make the choice to follow Christ today. As you go out through this new year, think of this message. Think of praising God through the trials that are going to come this year. And remember, you are not home yet. It isn't finished, and it's an imperishing. It is a home that will never perish or spoil. So, let us pray this morning and prepare our hearts for communion. Father, you know the trials that are happening in this building, and those we know that have trials revealing how great you are, Lord, and that everything brings you glory, that through our trials that came last year, glory and praise were given to you. The fire has proven the metal and that we were refined in you. Lord, you know the trials that are yet to come, the trials of health, life, and even death that face us in the real world. Carry us as a church through every trial. Make us come alongside each other more than just on Sunday. May we become a church that seeks the prayer needs of each other daily. Father, remember those that are not here with us today, who are traveling, who are dealing with family trials, who are doing what they need to do today, Lord. And Father, we ask that you be with them, keep them safe. Bring Pastor Don and his family home safe to us, and give him the wisdom and the spirit to continue to lead this church, Father. May we remember our true home and praise you through the trials of this year as a church and individually. And I say this in the holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.